Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah in chapter number 14. Jeremiah 14, back towards the beginning of the book of Jeremiah. Remember, we're taking it in chronological order, and so that means that we bounce back and forth here and there and everywhere as we're just going to how it happened in time, the things that happen in the course of time, in the order that they happen. As we come to the book of Jeremiah chapter 14, Jeremiah has been preaching for about 25 years. In these 25 years, his message has been the same, that you are backslidden, return back to God. Return unto me, saith the Lord, return, return, return. And God has been very stern with his people, and he's put different things to show God. Show the people that God is very serious. And once again, we can see that God is putting the pressure on the people once again. And once again, very serious consequences are occurring for the purpose of drawing the people back to God, for the purpose of them being brought to God and returning from their wicked ways. Notice, if you don't mind, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14. Jeremiah 14, and notice with me in verse number 1. Jeremiah 14, in verse 1, the Word of God says this. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languisheth. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded, and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth, the plowmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field, and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the asses did stand in the high places, they snuffed up the wind like dragons, their eyes did fail, because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be as though a stranger in the land, and a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man a stone, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yea, thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto this people. Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then the Lord said unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you with a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name. I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Therefore, thou shalt say this word unto them, let my eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a very great breach, and with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, and then behold the slain with the sword, if I enter the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into the land, and they know not. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul leveled Zion? Why hast thou spent us? And there is no healing for us. We look for peace, and there is no good, and a time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that could cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a word that we find in Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 1? Jeremiah 14 and verse 1, notice the word dearth. Notice the word dearth. We would understand that a little bit more with the idea of droughts. And so with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach something that is going on during the time of Jeremiah and the people, the drought. The drought. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And we know that whatsoever thou doest well. We understand that everything that you do, that you're always right, and you're always good. And as we examine this time here, as we're watching your people who have been called by your name, that turns away from you time and time again, and they've ignored every message, they've ignored every sign, they've ignored every warning, and now you're putting the pressure on just a little bit more for the purpose, because you want them to repent, you want them to come to you. Lord, I'm asking that you would just help us to understand that you are a good God, and that we should never be ashamed to wait on you as you do your own work. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We understand that there have been many times in history where famine has messed up a nation, a land, a people. We understand for our own nation that not only did you have the Great Depression in the 1930s, but you also had what was called the Dust Bowl, which did not help, as farmlands, all topsoil, just blew around all the way through the Great Plains. We understand as you study through history that you could see and study the effects of famine, and it is not a pretty sight. We also understand from the Word of God that God sends the famines, and a lot of times it's for the purpose to get the attention of people because they are not listening. The Bible describes that this is a famine of lack of rain upon the earth, and therefore they cannot get the soil. They cannot get the crops to grow. They don't have enough for the animals. There's a horrible thing coming on. We also know that God allows famine in people's lands. He removes his hand of blessing upon people. And it seems like everything goes wrong. Everything's going horrible. The pressure's being put on time and time again. God is trying to work and get a hold of that person's life. He's trying to get a hold of them by putting the pressure, trying to get it right where they live, so it affects their everyday life, so God can work in their life for the purpose of them coming back to him. Well, if you don't mind, let's come to here. Let's describe what's happening during the drought. and then see Jeremiah's response to the judgments that are coming on. Now, notice as we come up, the Bible's describing the drought and how bad it is. Notice verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Jeremiah concerning the dearth, Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. Notice that phrase, black unto the ground. Black is often used in the Bible as a picture of famine. Even in later on in the book of Revelation, you see that idea of black horse and the famine that comes. That this is a picture of famine. It's doing a word picture, a color picture, showing how horrible everything is. That oftentimes when famine comes, that when people have the lack of nutrients, they turn gray and ash and blacken because of the sicknesses that comes from malnourishment. Notice in verse 3, and their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They, the little ones, come to the pits and found no water. They return with their vessels empty, and they were ashamed and confounded and cover their heads. The nobles would say, all right, kids, this is important. We're depending on you. We need buckets of water. And so we're going to send you all out, and we want you to find water anywhere. Go find water. And so if you could imagine the kids going out with buckets, they go outside of the city, they go to the fields looking for a stream. They're looking for a pond. They're looking for a puddle. They're looking for something. They come to a pit where usually water is filled up and it's empty. And they search and search. And they come back to Jerusalem. They come back to their parents and say, I'm sorry, we looked and we looked. We couldn't find anything. I'm sorry, we know we needed it. I let you down. I couldn't find any water. Notice in verse number 4. Because the ground is chapped, there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Now, because the ground is so chapped, it's cracked. It's so dry that the ground is cracked, that the farmers are out there scratching their head and say, there's no way we could plant in here. The seed that we have would die immediately. And the farmers are ashamed because they're standing around not working because they cannot. The ground soil would not accept the seed. Notice in verse number 5. The hind or the cows also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. That it's so bad, the famine is so horrible that the cows would give birth and immediately abandon the baby calf because there's nothing to feed it with. The mother doesn't have enough strength. There's no grass to even make milk to feed their child, the calf. And so it has to abandon it. This is some horrible famine that is going on in the land. God is putting on the pressure right now. Now, what we see here after this, because of the famine in the land, and it's affecting everyone, including the prophet Jeremiah, we see that Jeremiah now intercedes on behalf of the people. Intercessory prayer is a type of prayer where you go on behalf of someone else for a certain purpose, for a certain thing. And so what we see here is a conversation between Jeremiah and God, where Jeremiah is interceding on behalf of the people. He's going to God on behalf of the people, asking God to forgive them, asking God to lift the famine, asking God to do something. And so he's going on behalf of the people to talk to the Lord, to ask if God would work. And so if you don't mind, let's cover these three intercessions. The first intercession, we start in verse number 9. Notice with me in Jeremiah 14, verse 9, the first intercession. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it. That means do something, repair, do something for thy namesake. He starts off by saying, hey, we're guilty. We admit it. I'm confessing. We've messed up. We've done horrible. God, all these people, they've turned against you. We understand that. But please, God, would you not lift this famine? Would you not lift this drought? Would you make it rain for your namesake? Not because of us, but because you're good, Lord. We're asking because of you. We recognize for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O hope of Israel, the Savior in the time of trouble. Jeremiah is talking to God. He's recognizing, God, There's nothing we can do to beg for ourselves. The only thing I could do is say, because you're good, would you please help us? Because you're great, can you please help us? Because you're the Savior, please help us. We're in trouble. We need your help. Notice in verse 7, in verse 8 again. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in the time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? He's saying, God, you're an interested God. You're not just a passerby. You have invested in this land. You're invested in these people. You want to do something with them. So I'm not trying to get God to desire to be good to us. He already wants to be good to us. I'm confessing, God, I'm calling upon your mercies, not because we deserve it. Verse number 9, why should thou be as a man to stone or astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. He's saying, you're an able God. You're not a fearful God. You're an able God. You are able to save. You have the ability to save. You have the ability to do something. Verse 10 begins to do his response. But Jeremiah is saying it's because of your name. Now, what he's doing is he's interceding. He's going to someone, to the Lord on behalf of someone else. And he's saying, God, you are a God who's able. You're a God who can. When we intercede for people, we need to be reminded that our God can. We understand that the people that we're praying for, maybe it's a lost loved one. Maybe it's a backslidden loved one. Maybe it's something else altogether that we're praying for. And we're going behalf, and we understand we're not asking God to bless them because they deserve it. They don't deserve it. They deserve the judgment. They deserve everything that's going on. We're just asking God would do something because he is good, because he is right, because he is a Savior. Understanding that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance, that God helped them to realize that they deserve this, but you be a blessing to them anyways, and it would draw them close. That's what Jeremiah is leading them to. He's saying, God, not because of us, but because of you, will you help this famine, this drought to be lifted up, these bad things from going on? I understand they're necessary, but we're asking right now that you would work. As God responds to this first intercession, we're still talking about the first intercession. Notice as now God speaks to Jeremiah back in this conversation. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus they have loved to wander. God is saying, all right, Jeremiah, I understand you're trying to talk to him, but let me tell you, this is necessary because they love to wander. You understand the big thing about sin is that we like to sin. I was talking to a preacher the other day, and he was describing a man that he had that he was dealing with that was stuck in pornography. And for the last 4 years, he's been dealing with this man. And this man says, my home's being ruined because of pornography. My family, my wife is suffering consequences because of pornography. And I just can't seem to quit it. And the preacher and I were talking, and I was describing to him that one of the things that he needs to recognize is that he wants to watch pornography. You see, he's recognizing consequences, but he doesn't recognize the simple thing. He must make a choice. And that choice starts off with, I want this. When he recognizes that this is what he wants, now he can make a true decision. Do I want God more, or do I want my pornography? And one way or another, he's going to make a choice, but he has to bring up to the place, I want to sin. It's not like I sin and I keep sinning over and over and over and I just keep falling. You know, a lot of the time when we sin is because we want to. And a person has to come to the place where they recognize the reason why I'm sinning. They like to blame it on everything else. The devil made me do it. It's because of this. Because my dad was bad, I have to be bad. Because of this, I have to cheat. Because my mother did this, I have to do that. You know, we love to blame everything else. But if someone's truly going to change from their ways, they have to recognize, I want to sin. Then when they recognize that, then they make the choice. What do they want more? God? Or their sin. But they have to get to that first step first. And God is saying they love to wander. They want to sin. They love to walk away from me. They don't want to be in church. You know why people aren't in church? They don't want to be. Isn't that a simple explanation? They don't want to be. If they wanted to, they'd be here. And so the explanation, God says they want to wander. He says, the reason why this stuff is happening, I understand, Jeremiah, you're brokenhearted for them. But they need to realize they wanted their sin. They love to wander. Jeremiah, they love to wander. They want their sin. Thus saith the Lord and all this people. Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Meaning that they love to wander. They didn't do anything to stop themselves from going to sin. You know, if you come to the place where you say, I really don't want to sin no more, you're going to do something to stop it. You will throw away whatever it is. You will not go by whatever it is. You will do something to put an obstacle in the way. But, you know, it's kind of like someone says, well, I could quit drinking anytime I want. Then do it. Well, I don't want to. Well, good. Now we got to the thing here. You don't want to. It's an idea. They want to sin. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will remember. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sin. You see, the difference is the people want to sin. We're not talking about someone who messed up, who did something once. We're talking about someone who's in habitual sin, and it's because they want to. And God has to bring them to the place where they choose, do I want my sin or do I want to be right with God? And God has to put the famine in the land to bring them to the place where they have to choose. What do I want? Because you can't have both. You have to choose one or another. Notice this. This is a frightening pair of verses. Verse 11. Then said the Lord unto me, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, pray not for this people for their good. Notice that expression. Pray not for this people. Why? For their good. You understand that God is doing something for a reason. And you trying to stop what God is doing is going to hurt them rather than help them. For example, let's say that someone's going through financial troubles. They're going through a famine of finances. You understand that God may be trying to teach them a lesson, and if you help them out, you may be bypassing what God is trying to do in their life in the first place. Again, we need discernment, because there are sometimes we're supposed to help them, and there's sometimes that God is trying to get a hold of their life. That's why he's talking to God. And God said, don't pray for them. Don't you get in the way of what I am doing, Jeremiah. I've got a plan, and this is what's necessary to get their attention. Don't pray for them anymore about this. Stop it. Again, that's a frightening thing where God says, don't pray anymore for them on this. I don't want to bless them. I have a different plan. I've got something else in mind. Verse 12. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. Now, what this is talking about, that we understand that anytime people go to God with a sincere heart, he will always accept them. What they're doing is they're doing it with lip service. They're going through religious ceremonies. I dealt with a man years ago who got divorced from his wife, or it looked like he was going to get divorced from the wife. And he was showing up to church just to get on God's good side. And then when things happened that the divorce was going through, he said, I forget church. God didn't help me. And he walked out. You see, he was going for the wrong reason. He was going because he was hoping if he showed up to church a couple times that God would make everything better. But his heart was the problem, not his church attendance. You understand? That people start to say, oh God, I'll tithe if you fix this. God doesn't looking for bargaining. God is God. We do things to be obedient to him. God wants our heart, and he will bless us if our heart is right. So we understand that there are some people who make bargains all the time. God, if you get me out of this situation, I'll show up to church. God, if you help me here, then I'll try to be good. You see, all they're doing is they're offering up weak sacrifices. And they're not fixing the problem, which is their heart. which is their heart. Notice if you don't mind. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Here we understand that just doing weak works with no heart behind it is not pleasing to God. God wants their heart completely right. And not just little things here and little things here. That does not please him at all. Notice if we go on. And verse number 13, we see the second intercession. So the first intercession, Jeremiah's gone up and said, God, please bless. Please pour out your blessing. Please reverse this. And God says, no, don't ask. We're not going to do that. We're going to stop. No. Verse 13, we see that there's a second intercession. Notice in verse 13, then said I, oh, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye see not the sword, neither have ye famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. So Jeremiah goes up to God and he's interceding before them. He says, God, wait a second. It's not necessarily their faults. It's the preachers they're listening to. It's the priests they're listening to. That they're telling them that they're fine. They don't have to get right. That if the preachers weren't telling them, that then it's the preacher's fault. It's almost like saying for our day and time that those poor Roman Catholic people, the priests are lying to them. And they are. But you understand that does not erase the fact that the good Catholic people are not right with God if they believe what they say they believe. You understand that the false preachers are not helping, but people are responsible for their own actions. Notice as God replies to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is trying to stick up for the people. It's not their fault. The preachers are lying to them. They're just believing what the lies are told them. Notice as God answers in verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them. Neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. What the prophets are going is that God won't destroy his land. God, we're God's people. God won't do anything bad to us. God wants to bless us. And God's saying, oh yeah? Well, listen here. You're wrong! Notice again. They prophesy, verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they will have none to bury them. Their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. You understand? There is no excuse from the people receiving false teaching. They believe the false teaching because they want to. This is what makes them feel good, but it is against God. And so we understand there's a special judgment for false teachers, but each person is responsible for responding to God for themselves. So Jeremiah's made his second intercession. Now Jeremiah comes and makes as God is continuing. Notice in verse number 19, we see as Jeremiah makes a third intercession. Third time he goes to God before the people, asking God that he would do something. Notice with me in verse 19. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Has thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We look for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Let's go back to verse 19. Now Jeremiah is going back, and he's appealing directly to God. He's going back and saying, God, we deserve it. I understand that. But God, I'm still going to you expecting that you are going to work things out for good. He goes up in verse 19 and he says, you are a healing physician. When he says, and is there no healing for us? There is healing. He knows healing comes from God, the great physician. He is able to heal. Verse number 20, he says, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. He recognizes God as a forgiving God. He's confessing our sin and say, God, you are a forgiving God. I'm calling upon you as the forgiving God. I'm calling upon you as the physician who could heal. Verse 21, do not abhor us. That word carries the idea of hate us. Don't abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. And remember, break not thy covenant with us. He says, God, you made us a promise that you wouldn't destroy your people utterly. I understand that you've got a plan and I don't know what it is, but I'm trusting that you're going to keep your promise, and I'm claiming the promise because you're a great God and you're a great king. I'm going before the people and say, I know you've got to do something, but Lord, we're trusting in you now. We're trusting in you that you are a great God who's going to keep his promises. Notice in verse 22, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are not thou he, O our Lord? He says, you're the omnipotent creator. No one could cause the rains but you. You're the boss. He says, God, we're trusting in you. Now remember that there's a famine in the land because of the sin of the people. That nothing has worked before, and so God is putting the screws to them. He's putting the pressure. He's turning the heat up. He's trying to get the people's attention, and things are really bad. So bad that the prophet goes up the first time and says, God, please, because you're a good God, will you please lift up the famine? Will you not do something? God says, no, I've got a plan. Trust me, Jeremiah. Trust me. I know what's best. Don't ask for me to remove this anymore. This has got to carry out. Jeremiah goes up and says, wait, God. It's because they've been told lies by the false preachers. If it wasn't for those preachers, they'd be all right. God says, no, they're responsible for their own actions. They can't blame anyone else for their sin against me. They can't conveniently say the reason why I didn't believe you, God, is because someone lied to me. Everyone has their own choice. So Jeremiah comes up the third time and he says, God, I'm trusting that you know what's good. You told me not to pray for this famine to break. What I am saying is that, God, do your work, and I'm going to trust you to do your work. You're the great physician. You know what you're doing. I'm trusting in you. And to prove that he's trusting in God, notice at the end of verse 22. Are there not any among the vanities of the Gentiles that could cause rain? Or can can the heavens give showers? Are not thou he, O Lord our God? Notice this. Therefore, so because of what I just said, we will wait upon thee. For thou hast made all things. At the end, Jeremiah told God that he was willing to wait. Once we have made our prayer, and once we've made the necessary time with God, we need to be ready to wait. Now, waiting on God doesn't mean idleness. It doesn't mean that we're waiting for God impatiently. Waiting on God means that I'm trusting that he is going to do what he needs to do, and that I'm just going to be obedient to what he's given me to do. And I'm going to trust that he is going to work out his course, that he knows what's best. He knows what is necessary to get a hold of someone's attention. He knows what's necessary to get a hold of their heart, to turn them completely. Remember, God doesn't want them just to turn a little bit or to do good things every now and again. He wants their heart completely turned to God, and he will not be satisfied until it's all the way turned to God. You understand, one of the best and the scariest prayers you could pray for someone who's away from the Lord is that God do whatever it takes to bring that person back to God. Now, when you pray that, be prepared for the famine, because horrible things will happen for their good. God says this is for their sake. They need this. This is what it takes to get them back to me. And so sometimes that means getting bad news from the doctor. Sometimes that means that an accident occurs. Sometimes that means their finances are run to the ground. But God says, I've got a purpose. He says, trust me. Trust me, Jeremiah. I know what I'm doing with these people. I know what's best. I know what they need. I know it's hard to look at Jeremiah, but I know what I'm doing. And Jeremiah says, I could wait on you. You understand waiting is the ultimate form of worship. It means I can trust God with the circumstances, that he knows what he's doing, and I can wait it out to see what God's going to do at the end. If you don't mind, turn with me to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. In Psalm 25, it speaks a lot about waiting on God. This is a psalm of David, and David had plenty of things to wait for. You understand that God said, David, you're going to be king. And yet he's running away from Saul, hiding in caves. His life's in danger. It doesn't look like he's going to be anywhere near the throne. And God says, you wait for me, David. I know what I'm doing. I know what it takes to get you to the throne. Notice in Psalm 25 and verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Verse 2. Notice this. It says, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. You understand, you will never be ashamed for trusting that God knows what he's doing. You will never be ashamed for trusting in God. Verse 3, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Not only you will never be ashamed for trusting in God, you will never be ashamed for waiting on God. Say, God, I trust you know what's best. I'm taking my hands off and I'm going to let you do what you need to do. You tell me what I need to do. I'll be obedient, but I'm trusting in you. And you know what? No one who waited on God and honestly waited on God would ever be ashamed, because God will prove himself over and over and over. Verse 3, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy paths, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. David is saying, you just tell me what to do and I'll do it. I'll be obedient because I trust you know what's happening. You know what's right. I don't know what's going on. It looks horrible out there. But I'm trusting you know what's happening, so you tell me what the next step is. And then the next step. Verse 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to the mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he will teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he should choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. This is to say, God, I know what you're doing. You're a big enough God to know what you're doing. I trust in you. I trust in you. And he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. Meaning I'm keeping my eyes on the Lord the whole time. For he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me. For I'm desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they that hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. Why? For I put my trust in thee. That's what it said earlier in verse number 2. It says, let integrity and uprightness preserve thee, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, God, out of all of his troubles. You see, over and over he says, I wait on you. This idea of waiting is that, God, I trust that you know what you're doing. I'm going to take my hands off and I'm going to let you do what you need to do. You just tell me, you guide me, you teach me your ways and I'll do it. You tell me what to do and I'll trust you to do your work. You see, David learned the idea of waiting on God. Jeremiah learned the idea of waiting on God. Now he's still interceding. And by the way, when we do have someone who is lost, backslidden, away from the Lord, We should intercede and say, God, do something in their life. We give you permission to do whatever it takes. And then we take our hands off and say, God, you just tell me what to do. And I'm going to trust you're going to do your work. And it may take a while. The thing about us is that we're impatient. We want God to fix things now. But God knows what he's doing. And he knows what it's going to take to get a hold of someone's attention. Can you wait on God? Can you trust God? Now, the first part of this is important. You need to intercede. If you have someone that's away from the Lord, if you have someone that's backslidden, you have a certain situation that needs to be resolved, you need to bring it up to the Lord. And not just, Lord, fix it. You need to pour out your heart to God concerning that situation. You need to pour it out and talk to the Lord, beg God, acknowledge his goodness, acknowledge his grace, and allow him to speak to you through his precious word. And then when it's all said and done, you say, God, I give them to you. I take my hands off. Lord, you do your own work now. I can trust you to fix them. I can trust you to do what it takes to work on them. Can you trust God that much to work on someone's life? Can you trust God with your loved one? Or do you feel like you have to fix them? Hey, as long as it's you that has to fix them, it's not God fixing them. Get out of God's way. Let him do his own work. Stop interfering with what God is trying to do. Let him be God. Take your hands off and say, God, you've got to do your work. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. You tell me what I'm supposed to do. You guide me, but you have to work. You understand, we all have loved ones that break our heart. When we think about where they are, we weep and we cry. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a brother, sister. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a husband. Maybe it's a wife. Maybe it's just someone that's just dear to us, a dear friend that we look at them and see they're going away. We all have people like that. Can you trust God with them? If you can, your first part is to intercede, to pray for them, to beg God to do something in their life. And then second is to wait. Take your hands off, step away, and just obey what God's given you to do. And let God be God. Let him do what is necessary in their life to bring them back to him. Hard preaching, and Jeremiah's weeping, and God's heart is broken. But it comes down, can we wait on him? Do we trust him enough to let him be God? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.